real joy and honor to be here this morning. Very strange to be on this side of the pulpit, but real joy. I have the privilege of speaking from 2 Corinthians 4 this morning. It's been a passage that has really meant a lot to me, so if you'd like to open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. In 1946, some shepherd boys were tending their goats near the ancient city of Qumran, and they tossed a rock into a nearby cave and were surprised to hear something shatter. Upon entering the cave, they found some jars, and in these jars they found scrolls. Short time after this area was flooded with archaeologists looking in these caves and other nearby caves and found many more scrolls, which became known as the Dead Sea Scrolls, and are really how we know our Bible today is as close and accurate to the originals as possible. This library from this ancient city, this ancient community, is worth an incredible fortune. And yet they felt it necessary to hide it, to protect it, in clay pots. It's ironic that Paul is going to talk about a similar thing today in 2 Corinthians. Before we jump in, I feel it necessary to give you some context before just jumping into the middle of a book. So when we think about the Corinthian church, we have two letters. We believe Paul wrote at least four. What we know as 1 Corinthians is actually probably the second letter, and what we know as 2 Corinthians is actually his fourth. So 1 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is 4 Corinthians. Got that good. We're moving on. So Paul's writing a lot of letters to this church. Why? Not because they're a stand-up community, but because really they just got a lot of problems going on. The city of Corinth was a very big, growing city. It really valued great speakers, great orators, people kind of climbing up the ladder, getting to the top. And if you were someone who was being shamed or dishonored, you were like in the worst place you could possibly be. So you wanted to climb the ladder and avoid shame. Which is funny because Paul shows up in this church and he says, "I didn't come with eloquent words." And I came being beaten up from town to town. And so Paul is just the opposite of what the Corinthians thought they needed their leader to be. And so all these problems are showing up in this church. The culture has invaded and distorted the gospel rather than the gospel invading and redeeming the culture. Does that sound familiar to possibly a culture of today? So Paul, in 2 Corinthians, has been leading up, defending his ministry, will later defend his status as an apostle, and is describing his ministry in this new covenant, and what a privilege it is to be a part of it, leading up to 2 Corinthians 4, where he will then describe this new ministry, this new covenant ministry, kind of in a paradoxical way. It's a ministry patterned after the cross. And so let's take a look at this passage. As Carter read, I would like to read it again. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase to the glory of God." So Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. So first we ask, what is treasure? In order to answer the next question, what is the treasure that Paul says we have? When I think of treasure, I typically start with pirates. You have a chest full of gold, full of silver, shiny things, jewels. That's what I think of when I think of treasure. But then as I thought about it, what are the treasures that we value today? Perhaps it's your big screen TV, your shiny new car, your house. For me, if you were to enter into my room back in Michigan, you would find on display proudly my guitar. That is one thing I treasure. Now, I will not play it for you because for whatever reason, I can't seem to find the time to play it, but I value it. I put it on display. One of these days, when I get just gobs of extra time in my life, I'm sure I will learn to play it and startle you with how great it is. But that is one thing I treasure. I put it on display. Perhaps your treasure is your spouse, your kids, your grandkids. When we enter into your home, we might see 1,900 pictures of your family all across the house. You see, our greatest treasures are those which we place out to be seen. It's those things that we talk about. It's those things we value most. Our treasures are those things that if they were to be damaged or lost, would devastate us. What then is Paul's treasure? If we look at the context, really to the start of verse 4, which we don't have time to read, but I'd say start in verse 4 and kind of work your way up to this passage, we're going to see that Paul's treasure he's talking about in this new covenant is the gospel. It's the new covenant in Jesus Christ. The gospel says that in the beginning God created the world, the universe, and all things he called good. Mankind he called very good. But what did we do in the beginning? We rebelled. We fell in sin and rebellion against this loving and all-powerful God. In doing so, we brought in sin and death into his good creation. We ripped apart our relationship with him. But God did not destroy us utterly as he had the right to do. Instead, being rich in mercy and love, he sent his only begotten Son to be born a helpless baby, to live a perfect life in a sin and broken world that we could never have possibly dreamed of living. He died the death we deserved, the most heinous death mankind has ever thought of. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering death and sin. And all who call on his name, the name of Jesus, has life eternal. We have relationship with the Father as Jesus has relationship with the Father. We have life as Christ has life. All that we are is wrapped up in Christ. And this is the treasure that Paul is talking about. This is the treasure which he says we have as believers. When thinking about the Old Covenant, Moses went up to Mount Sinai, received the law, and in coming so close to God, his face shone with the glory, and he came back down, and the people were terrified of the glory of God, which I think tells you one thing about sin and rebellion. We cannot be near God. Paul is talking about a treasure like that in this new covenant that shines brightly as well. But this new covenant shines so bright and so glorious, it makes that old covenant look dim and cold and weak. This is the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This treasure shines forth and breaks open dead man's hearts. But Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay and clay pots, earthen vessels. What does it mean to be a clay pot? Paul might have been thinking about Old Testament imagery of man being formed from the dust of the ground in Genesis 2, verse 7, or the imagery of God as our potter, Job 10, 33, Isaiah 29, 41, 45, Jeremiah 18, right? The imagery is all over the Old Testament of God forming, of man coming from the dust. Now, in the ancient Near East, clay pots were fragile, common, everyday things. Paul is probably emphasizing the fragility, the weakness, the ordinariness of human life. Clay pots aren't fancy. They're not valuable, easily broken. When they are broken, probably better just to get a new one than to try to repair it. So what's Paul saying about us? We're not superstars. We're cracked. We're chipped. Anything we try to hold in us will eventually leak out. Paul is saying we have a treasure which is so great that not only will it not leak out, but it fills us in and makes us new. Think of a picture frame or a vase. Whenever a picture frame distracts us from the picture within, or the vase distracts us from the flowers being displayed, it's failing to do its job. When we're sharing our gospel to our neighbors, when we're doing ministry work, when we're standing up here preaching the gospel, but if it's all about us and we are distracting the ultimate treasure that we have within us. We are to be a picture frame, a vase, a container that points to the treasure within. What then is the point of this? Why has God given this priceless treasure to us, fragile pots? We look back at verse 7. He says it's so that this magnificent, all-surpassing, uncontrollable power in this gospel might be on display and shown to be ultimately from God, and not a drop is from us. God is glorified in this gospel. In verses 8 and 9, Paul's going to go on to illustrate this point. And we ask, what is it to be a clay pot, Paul? He says to be a clay pot is to be afflicted on every side, to see our escape routes constricted and constricted until all we see are enemies all around us. It is to be utterly perplexed, to see the events in this world as terrorists careen down streets, attacking people with their cars, to see racist groups march in Virginia, to see our churches struggle to throw off the entanglements of sin. And as we look, we say, why? How long, O Lord? I am perplexed, God. To be a clay pot is to be persecuted. It's to be ridiculed for the faith, to be slandered, to be ignored, to be sent on our way and unwelcome in the towns we live in, and even our very homes. To be a clay pot for Paul is to be struck down, to be stoned and left for dead outside the city of Lystra. This is shipwrecks, snake bites, this is beatings, this is floggings, this is pain. For Paul, this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Paul is not saying, come to Jesus and you're going to get stuff, you're going to get happiness in this life. No, he's saying, come to Jesus because he's the ultimate treasure and fills a void that we cannot fill with anything else. So why have we been given this treasure in such fragile vessels? It's again to show the power of God working through us. Sometimes I think we get caught into incorrect thinking that God needs me. He needs my talent. He needs my ability. He needs my personality or charisma in order to make a difference in this world. But that's just not the case. God does not need me. There are billions of people in this world, I tell you, far more are better equipped to be doing any kind of ministry than me. My dad said I wanted to be an engineer. That meant I didn't want to read books, I didn't want to write papers, and I didn't want to stand in front of people and speak. And now it's pretty much all I do. Okay, so God made a wrong choice, okay? God does not need me. But God has chosen to use us to show his glory in spite of us. Once, church, we realize God is using us despite us, then we will be truly effective for the gospel. Then we will not distract from the treasure within, but we will proclaim it loudly. When people look at the Church of Cedar Heights, they should not say, what incredible people, but they should say, what an incredible God that is able to work behind those people to accomplish his purposes in this world. And so when we look again at Paul's illustration of verses 8 and 9, we see a paradox beginning to form. We see on one hand weakness, and on the other, God's power. So despite the pressing and the constriction and the restraints, God is keeping him from being crushed. He saves him, gives him a way of escape. Despite the confusion and the perplexity of God's plans in this world, on the other hand, God has not left him to despair. He still holds on to that gospel hope. despite the persecutions as he goes from town to town and being kicked out and sent on his way, he knows that God will never abandon him. Despite the beatings, the lashes, the shipwrecks, the stonings, even death, Paul says, God will keep me from ultimate destruction. Whether I die in this world is no matter, because my eternal life is wrapped up in Christ. When we look at this, I think, unfortunately, we miss the point. We say, what an incredible guy Paul must have been. No, that's the totally opposite of what God chose Paul, because he was the worst guy to have picked. He was completely unqualified. He was murdering God's people, but God said, I'm going to use him to show my power. And so when we look at Paul, we should say, what an incredible, glorious treasure that Paul is proclaiming that is able to have him continue to run such a grueling race. This is a glorious treasure. This is the treasure that should shine brightly through us. So Paul's going to continue. Started with what in verse 7 I call his thesis. Is that was his whole point. Verses 8 and 9 was kind of his illustration. And verses 10 through 12, which you don't have a lot of time, because as much as I'd like to expound this all day, I also like lunch, so I'm going to be nice to you guys. But in verses 10 to 12, Paul's going to give us more of an explanation, the reasons why this is so important. He's going to put some meat on these bones. And so as we've seen this paradox begin to form, we're really going to see it clearly here. As he says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And he kind of rephrases it. For we who live are being given over to the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death is at work in us, but life in you. In Jesus' greatest weakness, his death on the cross, is where we find his greatest strength, the conquering of sin and death and Satan. In this, we hold so tightly to ourselves, because if we let it go, then we will find not eternal life, but eternal damnation. And so, as Paul in verse 10 says, we carry it in our body. This is the treasure. This is what our hope is. We carry it in ourselves, because in the death of Christ, we have the life of Christ. It manifests itself. This is light shining forth. This is brightness overcoming darkness. Right? This is the treasure we have. And then he rephrases it. He says, we're being given over to death. So not only is it something we have, but it's something we pattern ourselves after. We look like the cross. We take up our cross and follow after Christ. Why? So that the life of Christ might be manifested through us. That as we crack, as we break, as we are shown in our weakness, the life of Christ might be shown gloriously and beautifully through us. This is where the wise in this world become fools before the glory and the wisdom of God. So Paul's going to give us three reasons in verse 13 through 15. He's going to give us three reasons why he continues this ministry despite its pains and sufferings. Why he's able to continue through brokenness and weakness as a fragile pot. First, he says this in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. This is a quote from Psalm 116. If you look back at Psalm 16, the psalmist is rejoicing and proclaiming the glory of God for a future promise, a future treasure. What's interesting is Paul leaves out the surrounding context of 116, which right after that verse, he's talking about just how hard and the hard time he's in right now. Paul says, if that psalmist can proclaim a gospel, a treasure that's in the future, how much more do we also proclaim the treasure that we have now, today? So faith in this treasure demands that it be proclaimed. So Paul will continue to proclaim it. Second, Paul does not fear the fragility and brokenness of life. He does not fear persecution, suffering, and even death. And neither should we. Because in verse 14, we're going to see, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So Jesus was our first fruits of the resurrection. We know that we will be raised to new life bodily. No matter what happens to us in this life, to our bodies, it will be resurrected. We will have new life. Paul says we're going to be brought before the throne of God with Christ on one side and the church on the other in our bodies. And that's what we look forward to. And that's what Paul says, I'm able to continue to proclaim this treasure. Lastly, Paul will work tirelessly, because doing so will increase saving faith throughout the nations. Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul is after the glory of God. He's after thanksgiving and worship. He sees a treasure so glorious and beautiful and magnificent in his own life that it must be proclaimed and shared and spread throughout all the world. If he does not proclaim this message, he will be hiding and limiting the glory of God, and he does not want to do that. For Paul, having a treasure in a jar of clay meant that he had a great privilege of trumpeting forward the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world in darkness that needs this glorious light. The way he proclaimed this message was to be chipped, to be cracked, to be broken, to carry his cross after his Savior. Only then is God truly shown in his full power and full beauty. Only then would the life of Christ be manifested, bursting through the life of Paul. This is why he later says, in 2 Corinthians, I believe, 12, he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Many of you know me. I grew up a pastor's kid. I grew up the fifth child out of seven. I had four very loving and lovable sisters, but they also, growing up, knew how to tell me what to do. They very good mothers. And so I love them dearly. But as I grew up, I put this idea on my head that I had to have everything together. I needed to be perfect. I couldn't be a clay pot. I couldn't break. Couldn't mess up. Let me tell you, that's a heavy weight to place upon yourself. And I think some of you have placed similar weights upon yourself. Whether that be, I need to be the best in school. I need to be the best at my job. I need to have everything together when I'm with my family. But inside we are broken and a mess. Allow this passage to lift that weight from your shoulders this morning. Be willing to show that we are cracked and broken and fragile pots to whom God has decided to use in spite of our weakness for his glory, for his honor. We think about Clark Kent. He was just an ordinary guy, probably less than ordinary. He worked at a newspaper company. Who does that? No one. But when tragedies and crisis occurred, he would rip apart his fragile and ordinary clothes and show that underneath he was Superman, who had the power and ability to save the world. We should be like Clark Kent. We should peel back our ordinary and weak and fragile lives to reveal not that we are Superman, but that Christ in us is able and capable and powerful enough to save the world. And he has already done so on the cross. When we peel back ourselves to reveal that it is not about us, but it is about Christ, that is when the gospel shines forth into a dark and needy world. So as we close this morning, what is your treasure? What is your treasure? If perhaps you've seen the movie Megamind, which if you haven't, please go see it. It's great. But there's a scene where Megamind, this villain, going to eventually turn hero. Sorry, spoiler. But Megamind, there's a scene where he has conquered all his enemies. He's in complete power and control of the city. And he's sitting in the mayor's desk with stacks of cash all around him. And there's this little desk toy. It's a little bird, and it's drinks from this water and then pops back and then drinks, pops back. And he's looking at it in misery. He says, I know always thirsty, never satisfied. I understand you, little well-dressed bird. Purposeless, emptiness. It's a vacuum, isn't it? Humankind is suffering from an eternal-sized hole that has been ripped from us ever since the fall. And we try to stuff it with the treasures of this life. We try to stuff it with our things, our guitars, our cars, our houses. We try to stuff it with our money, our work, our jobs. We try to stuff it with our families, our kids, our grandchildren. But eventually it's all emptiness. It's all purposelessness. It is only when we fill this void with the eternal treasure that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are able to find meaning in this life. So if you are an unbeliever today, I ask you, would you consider this treasure, this gospel? That Jesus died in your place, that you might come before God the Father spotless as a son and daughter. Today is the day of salvation. Would you consider that today? If you're here today and you profess Jesus Christ as Lord, I ask you again to consider the question, what is your treasure? What is it that threatens to be more valuable than Jesus Christ? I can tell you, as a sinner myself, there are treasures that threaten to get into that top spot. If not, are there. We need to be thinking about what those are and put Christ in his rightful spot as the treasure of our lives. Church, will we give all of ourselves to this gospel ministry in spite of our weakness? When we're hurt in an accident, when we're struggling to pay the bills, when we're shunned by friends and disowned by family, when we fail time and time again with the same sin, when we struggle with seasons of depression, even when we receive the news, I'm sorry, you have cancer. Will this gospel be big and powerful and mighty enough that we are able to say through the hurt and through the pain, I am a mere clay pot, but I have this treasure in a broken and worn pot in order that God's power might be on display in my life. That in my dying with Christ, the life of Christ is manifested through me to the glory of God forever and ever. I'll leave you with this morning. Charles Spurgeon wrote, God does not need your strength. He has more than enough of power of his own. He asks for your weakness. He has none of that himself, and he is longing, therefore, to take your weakness and use it as an instrument of his own mighty hand. Will you not yield your weakness to him and receive his strength? Would you pray with me? Father God, we confess that we have placed other treasures in this world in place of you. We repent and ask for your forgiveness. Bring us again to the cross, that we might find that where weakness was shown strong, that we might too find in our own weakness the power of God. Allow us to serve and minister and grow closer to the image of Christ, that as we go out, that we might serve him, not from positions of strength, but from positions of poverty and brokenness. Lord, use us despite us. Keep us from getting in the way of your gospel and your glory. We pray this in your almighty name.